way in God's Word to Matthew chapter 5. Last week we started a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and it is going to be a slow walk through the Sermon on the Mount, namely because it's the longest recorded sermon of Jesus, and it is powerful. Now, it hits a number of topics all over the place. Today we're going to take a big bite out of that sermon, and hopefully it'll be encouraging to you. And I wanted to start off with in Matthew chapter 5, begin looking at verse 1, and I just want to read the Sermon on the Mount to you. Let's just listen to what Jesus said as he starts this sermon. So seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I mean, that's how he starts. I mean, this is Jesus. The crowds are following. They've seen his miracles. They've been captivated by his voice, been intrigued by his presence. And they're following him. He sits down on the side of the mountain on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and his disciples gather around him, and he starts teaching. And he starts teaching with this word, blessed. And when I read that, I've just been reminded how trite that has become for us in our modern-day society. People say, "How you doing?" "I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed." It's been like, "I'm doing okay." Which is not a great way to answer if we're thinking of the blessing that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, because it is far different. But what it does reveal is that we are all on a pursuit, and it's a pursuit for happiness. Back in 1998, you might remember this song. You may not have been born in 1998. But in 1998, a song came out. It was actually the first a cappella song to reach number one on the top 100 list. And it was called "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Now, some of you are thinking, that was 1988. If you're saying that, thinking it was 2 years ago, it just means you're old. That's what it means. It's amazing how fast time flies and how fast things get in history. But that song is remarkable that a man could make that many sounds with his voice. It sounds like there's music along with the vocals, but what he's actually saying is what is revealed in every heart. We're on a pursuit for happiness. Don't worry, be happy. And the reason that song was so popular was not because of the tune, it was because of what it said. People don't want to worry, but we are plagued by it. And people want to be happy, but we find that very elusive. We can't seem to get it within our grip. In fact, the moment we have it, we lose it. And sometimes when we start talking about happiness, we think, well, it really is just unique to our society. It's not unique to our society. It's been every generation of mankind has been in pursuit of happiness. In fact, in Pascal in the 1600s wrote this. He said, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves." Now, he's written in the 1600s. And those words seem kind of harsh. They're actually true to our hearts, don't we? We know we're pursuing happiness. In fact, if we were to take a vote, who wants to be sad, who wants to be happy? No one would vote for sadness. But we all experience it, don't we? I know you're going to get tired of me doing grandparent stories, but listen, I've got two little grandsons, Wyatt and Jack. And the other day I went and picked up Wyatt and Jack at the end of the workday and got them in their car seats. And Wyatt had picked up a little rock, which he loves rocks. So he picked up a little rock, and he got in the car. And once we had gotten in the car, he had decided he wanted to throw the rock. And I'm saying, not right now. We don't throw rocks inside the vehicle. This is not a good thing, you know. And so all was well, back down the driveway, and I look both ways, and I look back, and Wyatt is crying, just big old crocodile tears, which breaks my heart. And I said, Wyatt, what's wrong? And when he gets a little excited sometimes, he says stuff, you don't know what in the world he's saying. And so he just mumbles this long sentence, and I said, you should be happy because Papa picked you up. And he said, well, Papa, I'm just sad. I was like, you're not even three yet. How is that possible? I'm just sad. But it's just revealing, isn't it? We all battle dealing with being happy and sad, and we all would rather choose happiness over sadness. Now, what made him happy was roll down the window, let him throw the rock out into somebody's yard. It's amazing the simple things that will make us happy, right? Now, we start talking about happiness, and we spiritualize things. Sometimes, even in the church, we ignore it and say it's really not a real need of man, and the Bible doesn't have much to say about it. But the Bible does have a lot to say about being happy. In fact, in just one book, just two examples, Proverbs 17, verse 22, it reveals this: a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. We've all experienced that, haven't we? In fact, two chapters earlier, in chapter 15, verse 13, it says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is crushed. And so when you start thinking about statements like that in the book of Proverbs, you say, well, those are isolated accounts. Okay. But when you turn to the New Testament, when Jesus had the opportunity to deliver a sermon to his disciples and to the crowds, he started off the Sermon on the Mount stating over and over again, blessed, blessed. That word means happy. In fact, there are several things in general we need to make note of about the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll just tell you, I'll confess this up front, there's no way that I could really talk through every aspect of the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes in one message. So we're going to just hit the highlights. I want to give you some general thoughts to go into the Beatitudes with. We'll read them and comment on them, and then we're going to come out of them with some general thoughts we need to, what is Jesus really trying to say to us? And the first thing is this, we just need to pay attention to the title and to the word. It's called the Beatitudes. It comes from a Latin term, which means blessed or happy, and the whole idea of being happy or fortunate. And so every statement that Jesus makes starts with that term, blessed, 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 blessed. The second thing we need to notice is there are two groups that gathered around Jesus that day when he was giving the sermon. One was the group of disciples that Jesus was specifically talking to. And the rest were the crowds that had been following Jesus because of his amazing miracles and because of all that he had been doing. And on the one hand, with the disciples, so we need to think about it. What is he saying to the disciples? What is he saying to the crowds who are listening in? To the disciples, those who knew him, he was saying, this is the new life. The new life that I offer you, the new life you have in me, this is the new life. This is what it looks like. And so it was a celebration of the new life, a proclamation of the new life. On the other hand, it was an invitation to the crowds. He knew what they were all looking for: happiness, joy, excitement. They were finding it elusive. That's why the crowds were following him. He was a new voice. And so he wanted to say to them, here is the invitation to the life that you're looking for. It really does not look like what you expect, but this is the invitation. In fact, if you think about the way the sermon starts and the sermon ends, it gives us these two groups. At the very beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us that when he saw the crowds, he sat down on the mountain and the disciples came to him. At the very end, in chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, it says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as one of their scribes. And so we see they're there the entire time, and Jesus is speaking powerful words of truth concerning a life of real joy. Third thing we need to make note of is the arrangement of the Beatitudes. Each of them starts with a proclamation, and they end with a promise. I mean, look at the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he's not saying the poor in spirit could be blessed, might be blessed. He's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. He is making a proclamation. He's saying this is what is true. And then on the back end, he's offering a promise, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you got to remember, this is Jesus, God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, incarnate God, one who made all things and one who holds all things together. And he is making a statement, God cannot lie. And so his promises are true. So he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of God. That's just one example. And last, I want you to notice this. When you go through these and read them, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. All of those characteristics, all those things that he's listing are internal, not external. Now, if you just think about it for a minute, that shows us really the contrast of what Jesus is teaching and the way we normally pursue happiness. Most people in this world looking for happiness pursue something external, something that they can consume, something that they can gather for themselves, some achievement that they can have a sense of accomplishment. And that's what drives us and stirs us. We gauge our emotions and how we feel about life based on external circumstances. But what Jesus is talking about is far greater than that. It's not based on external things. It's the condition of the soul. It's the condition of the heart. You want lasting joy. You want happiness that lasts forever. You want to experience real, genuine, blessed life. Then it is found in the new life that's found in Christ. And so, with those things in mind, let's just walk through this list real quickly. And I just want to mention one by just a little bit of each one, and then we'll get to the end and summarize them. The first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the first thing we need to do is pay attention to what Jesus said. So many people that think of this, and they think about the Beatitudes, and they think of this first one, they said, blessed are the poor. He doesn't stop with poor. He's not talking about physical things. He's talking about poor in spirit, poor in heart. Now, the question then is, if he's talking about poor in spirit, what is he talking about? He's really addressing a heart that realizes, apart from God, our own spiritual poverty. We are bankrupt before God on our own. He's really trying to remind us that the heart that God loves is a heart that's humble before him, broken about its own sin. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. We hear that all through Scripture, don't we? He's reminding us that that's where everything starts for us. And by the way, let me just tell you, when you think about these are not one-time acts. Some of these, as we read them, you'll say, well, that's what helps us understand that we have a need for Jesus. That's true. But they are not to stop once we come to know him. He's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. That even after we come to know Christ and we're part of the family of faith, we understand that apart from him, we are absolutely nothing. I mean, we are spiritually bankrupt. We need him. We sing songs like, I need you every hour. I need thee every hour. Sometimes I think we don't even listen to what we sing. It's an honest confession, a great confession, because we do. The second thing he says adds to that. Beatitude number two, blessed are those who mourn. Now, this mourning is related to that spiritual poverty. It's really a mourning over any rebellion against God. It's grieving over the same things that God grieves over. I just wonder sometimes how we get, as believers, sometimes comfortable in our own sin. Because it's repeated. And one sin after another one just keeps patterning itself into our life. We know it's sin. We'll confess it as sin. But we keep it because we become comfortable with it. Jesus reminds us that this blessed life that he's talking about mourns over rebellious sin in our life. Mourns and grieves over the things that God grieves about. And by the way, I think that's something that we need to continually pray for. God, give me a heart that grieves over the things that grieve you. Those things that are in my own life, that my heart will constantly mourn over the presence of sin. Listen, the only way we're going to get rid of sin in our life is we start seeing the sin that's in our own life the way God does. It grieves His heart. If it grieves ours as much as it grieves His, we would run from it. The third beatitude, blessed are the meek and gentle. Now, anytime I've heard this beatitude taught or preached, oftentimes whoever's teaching will say, meek, that means strength under control. And that is so true. It is strength under control, because I think sometimes we have a misnomer about meekness. None of us would put this on our list as a key to being happy, would we? I need to be meek. We think of meek as a mouse. We think of a meek person as a person who can't speak up for themselves or can't do anything for themselves. They're weak, but that's really not the picture. But I think when we describe it as strength under control, we just fall a little bit short, and it's incomplete. Strength under control, under the control of the Holy Spirit, that's really what He's aiming for here. In fact, a meek heart is a heart that is seeing the fruit of the Spirit born out in its life. Every day, under the control of the Holy Spirit, we're praying for God to work in us and bring about His leadership in our life so that He may be glorified in us. And as we live under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, meekness displays itself. And then the fourth, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, let's just put this in this is really, really popular today. It's been popular for a while, but we always talk about people's passions. What are you passionate about? And a lot of times, even when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we'll ask people, what are you passionate about? And people will say all kinds of things. Sometimes they're passionate about a sport, an activity in life, like a sport. Sometimes people are passionate about their business and what they're doing for work. But we all have those passions. Now, what we need to understand is when Jesus is talking in this fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, He's talking about, as believers, our hunger, our passion, our thirst should be for the righteousness that we have in Christ. That should be what preoccupies our minds and our heart, what we strive for, what we yearn for. Now, here's the interesting thing when you read this, and read the backside of this one. He says, down at the end of verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Satisfied. Satisfied. See, what most people, when you have a passion, it never gets satisfied. If you have a passion for work, you've got to accomplish more. If you have a passion to gain money, no money is ever enough. You've got to get more money and more money and more money. If your passion is for a sport, you got to watch more and more and more and more and more. It's just amazing how it consumes us but never satisfies us. What Jesus says is, listen, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, when your passion is the righteousness of Christ, you will continually be satisfied. And that's good news for us. Number 5, blessed are the merciful. Now, this one can be a little bit confusing because when we read it, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Jesus is not saying that we haven't already received mercy. God is a merciful God, and it is certainly true that we have received mercy. But what He's saying is, when we extend mercy, more mercy is shown. God is the great merciful God, and His mercies are new every morning. In fact, it reminded me when I was thinking about this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32-5:1. Paul writes, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Man, what a wonderful expression of what it looks like to be merciful and to carry out mercy. Number 6, blessed are the pure in heart. This is one of those that kind of just stops us for a minute because it really gets down to really what Jesus is talking about. Blessed is the pure, are the pure in heart. Now, the truth is, though you may know people in this room really well, none of us knows everything about the person sitting beside us or sitting behind us. Even if you're married to him, maybe you've been married to him for a long time. And you say, what are you saying? You saying that my husband has secrets? Are you saying that my wife has secrets? Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, just think about it. Men, there are some things that enter your mind you shouldn't say. That's a good place for amen. Okay? It's a good place for an amen. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, let me just say that again. There are some things that enter our mind that we shouldn't say. Women, that's a good place for an amen for your husband, right? Yeah. We know that our hearts are not pure, is what I'm saying. You get all these others and poor in spirit. I got that mourn, got that meek, got that hunger and thirst, right? Yeah, hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. I'm merciful, I think. And then pure in heart. Wait a minute. Pure in heart. Listen, this is the root of the gospel. The only way that you and I can have a pure heart is if God gives us a new heart, right? And that's found in Jesus. So it's like this a little bit, Jesus revealing to us, hey, what I'm talking about here is not a list, it's not the Ten Commandments of the New Testament. Don't post the Beatitudes on the wall and say, I'm going to do these every day. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying here is, blessed are the pure in heart. The only way to have a new heart, I only have a pure heart is to have a new heart, and that is found in the person of Jesus. And so he's pointing us a little stronger way to what he's really talking about in the Beatitudes and making it very, very clear. And then goes to blessed are the peacemakers. Now, he's not talking about just avoiding conflict here. Running from conflict. He's talking about being a minister of reconciliation. Wherever strife exists, just as Christ is our peacemaker, he is our peace. And when we come to know him, we are like him. We belong to him. He lives in us. We're to live in the control of the Holy Spirit. And so we are to be peacemakers. And then number 8, blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. From verse 10 down through verse 12, he's just letting us know that this new life, this blessed life, this happy life, is a life, if you know Christ and follow him, there is going to be persecution. It's going to happen. He reminds us, though, just a little later in verse 44 of chapter 5, of these words, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, here's what you got to think about. What kind of life is this? What kind of life is this that you have the ability to pray for your enemies? Not to pray for their harm, but for God to work in their heart. What kind of life is this that I can pray for those who persecute me? Man, that's a different kind of life. By this time in the message, I think the disciples who know Jesus, he's not telling them what they should do. He's not giving them a list to check off every day. He's telling them what this new life is about, what they now have, and how they are going to live because they belong to Christ. And the crowds are hearing all this, and they're thinking, man, this is totally different than what we've been talking about. It's contrary to everything in culture. So let's think about those just 8 things. And let's think about some of the building blocks that they help us with in life. One is to realize this. The Beatitudes are, first of all, descriptions of Christ. You see, in fact, I'll go ahead and throw the second one up there because they were so related. Jesus is the blessed one. And it is in him we have all the treasures of a new life. Are you with me? This gets to the heart of Christianity, and this is what we continually pound. We talk about it all the time, and sometimes I think just because the way the world is shaped and the way we are taught other things in life, we have a hard time grasping that the Christian life is not adherence to a set of rules. It's not just posting a sign, don't do this and do this. This is a new life. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, born from above. When Jesus comes into our life, he comes into our life. The scripture teaches us the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, and we are born in Christ, made new in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. Everything has changed because Jesus reigns and rules in our hearts. And so what he's telling them is, this is the life of those who follow Jesus. When you know Jesus, and he gives you a new heart and a new life, his life is the blessed life. Man, we have it in this life, all because of Jesus. If you've been here a while, you've heard me tell stories about my own family. And you say, well, I wish you'd tell a story about another family. Well, I only have one family. So, you just tell stories, and sometimes they're repeated. But I was thinking about this morning. I was thinking, where did I really start learning this? And I really think it was from my mom's mom, who lived in Abbeville. My mom's mom, in fact, if she would write down the story of her life at the end of the day and give that to 100 corporate leaders and let them assess the success and failure of her life, you know what they would all say? Wasted life. Wasted life. I mean, just think about it. She never owned a car. She never had a driver's license. She never owned a house. I mean, I remember going there in the summer, her house on Poor Robin Road in Abbeville, and learning that a Sears catalog had other uses than just shopping for Christmas. It was in the outhouse behind the house because there was no bathroom inside. Her sink, you pumped the water into the sink from the well. She didn't have glasses, she had a pitcher. A dipper, pull off the nail on the side of the cabinet, water in it, and everybody drank from it. That freaks some of you disease people just out, doesn't it? And all the cousins came over, it's just a line, people at that pump, drink, pump, here you go. But we all survived. It's crazy. Maybe the reason I lost my hair, I don't know. Something happened in the water. My grandmother had all her babies at home. The only job that she ever had was working with my grandfather's sharecroppers, working in the fields, mostly picking cotton. She was born broke, she died broke, but she was happy. I remember staying at her house in the summers as a teenager. I was at that annoying stage of being a teenager. Any of y'all remember that? Where you just criticized everything, you knew more than everybody, all that stuff. My grandmother would get up every morning, and she'd walk, I'd be sleeping on the couch. She'd walk into the kitchen, which was the living room, and she would be singing Christian songs. Man, it just irritated me. And I'd roll over, look at her, and she'd say, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." In my stupid teenager mind, I'm saying, "What are you talking about? We're in South Georgia, ain't got no air conditioning." I swallowed 150 gnats last night trying to breathe, okay? You got a chicken coop that's right outside the house. This house stinks because of the chickens. You got a concrete pool in the front yard filled with catfish. And that's what you eat for supper. What are you talking about? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I was the dumb one. You see, we chase all this external stuff, thinking that in them we have life. And we know we don't. Because as soon as we get happiness in our grip, whatever outside of us that we're holding on to, it slides away. And we're clamoring from another place to grab on to something so we don't slide into the cesspool of sadness. And Jesus is just teaching. And he sits down. And the disciples are right there. And he says, hey, I'm not going to ask you how you're doing. I don't want you to say I'm blessed. This little quip. That means you got the bills paid and you're eating well and things are good and no problems. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you what blessed is. And this is what you have. Man, what a great, great reminder, isn't it? You can have all this external stuff and still confess the joy of the Lord is my strength. Or you can have none of it and still confess the joy of the Lord is my strength. Because the joy, the happiness that we long for is not found outside in our hands. It's found inside in our hearts, and God owns it. And he gives it freely when we come to him. I was thinking about this message, and we stumbled across a sermon by Sinclair Ferguson. He kind of put this together. He said, you know, there's a flow to the sermon. One builds upon the other. He says, in the kingdom, we're aware of our sin. In our awareness, we mourn. When we mourn, our pride goes out of us, and when we become weak and inherit the earth. The meek become hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And when we yearn for righteousness, we gain purity of sight to see God, the God of peace. And when we experience that peace, we want to see that peace spread to God's people and to the world. So, you say, what do I do with that? If I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I belong to Christ, what do I do with that? Live it. That's what you do. This isn't a list of shoulds. This is a list of ours. You are. He's telling us what we are, who we belong to. If you're outside, if you're in the crowd and you're looking in, you say, man, I really long for that. And the reason I showed up for church today is because somebody invited me or my circumstance is really terrible and I know I just really need to get back in church. No, it's not run to church. It's run to Jesus. Don't post a list of the things you've got to accomplish in life for you to be happy. Just run to Jesus. You'll never find happiness chasing happiness. You find happiness running to Jesus. As he changes everything for us. He is the source of our new life. So I just say to you today, as a believer, maybe you've gotten a little sidetracked in your faith, and maybe things in the world have gotten you busy, and you wonder what's happened in your heart because your faith, you've kind of hit a plateau in your faith. And it's a little stale. This is my humble opinion. Probably what has happened in your life is you're not spending time in prayer anymore like you did before, talking to the God of heaven. You're not spending enough time in God's Word. And so you're not hearing His voice. You haven't been nurturing that relationship that you have in Him, and so you're losing touch with the source of your joy and happiness. So don't go chasing happiness. You're going to come up empty. Run after Jesus. See, the crowds really had it right that day, to be honest with you. They saw the miracles that Jesus did, and they said, who is that? We're going to follow him.